Gracious God, that we ask that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would simply change our perspective, that we might have a better idea of who you are and how we are to work. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to begin by showing you a movie clip. In it, we're going to meet Peter. Peter used to hate his job. For Peter, every single day was worse than the day that came before it. So anytime you were to meet Peter, you were meeting him on the worst day of his life. Well, he kind of got into some kind of hypnotism thing and it went wrong, and now he's ultra positive and a little bit too laid back, as we'll see. He's about to sit down with two consultants, and these two consultants were hired to figure out who we could fire to save some money in the company. And so this should be a stressful meeting for Peter. Let's watch and find out.
Sort of space out for about an hour.
Space out?
Yeah, I just stare at my desk, but it looks like I'm working. I do that for probably another hour after lunch, too. I'd say in a given week, I probably only do about 15 minutes of real, actual work. Peter, would you be a good sport and indulge us and just tell us a little more? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something about TPS reports.
And here's something else, Bob. I have 8 different bosses right now.
I beg your pardon?
8 bosses.
8?
8, Bob. So that means that when I make a mistake, I have 8 different people coming by to tell me about it. That's my only real motivation, is not to be hassled. That and the fear of losing my job. But you know, Bob, that'll only make someone work just hard enough not to get fired.
If you don't know what movie that is, you should not try and find out. It is inappropriate in every sense, and the weird jump there was because I had to clip out part of it, because there's nothing like finding the perfect clip, and then you're watching it and going, you can't say that at church. So we had to kind of modify it slightly. Despite that, I think the clip brings up some interesting issues. How are we supposed to deal with bad work situations? What do you do about a bad boss, or worse, 8 bad bosses? What do you do if you have apathetic employees? And then, of course, what do you do if you don't have a job like this at all, and yet the pastor's preaching a 13-week series on work? What are you supposed to do with that as well? That's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. But first, let me remind you where we are and where we've been. Today, we continue our series looking at what it means for us to work Christianly, especially when most work doesn't, at first glance anyway, seem to be all that Christian. This is made more difficult by the lack of good teaching from the church on this topic. For too long, the church has told us that to be a Christian at work means that we should be moral. It means we should evangelize our coworkers, and it means we shouldn't steal office supplies. That's about the level of teaching most churches do if they touch the topic at all. Furthermore, too often the church has simply told us that our work lives are the bad part of us, sort of a necessary evil. Our work is the thing that becomes an idol. Our work is the thing that keeps us from more godly pursuits. Our work is the thing that exhausts us and keeps us from our family. Our work is simply what keeps us from doing the good, important work of church. But what if all that is simply a wrong way to think about all of this? Some of these inadequacies are further brought to light as we think about all the different ways in which we work. Some of us work in school. Some of us work in an office. Some of us work and are retired. Some of us work on home stuff. Some of us work on office stuff. Some of us work on family stuff. Some of us work by looking for a job. Some of us work in a job that doesn't look much like work at all. Some of us work with kids, others with adults, and some with adults that act like kids. And everything in between. But the reality is, we work. We work as we cook dinner. We work as we clean. We work as we make things better. We work as we pay bills. We work as we create change. And whether you work in a corporate setting or whether every once in a while you scrub a floor in your house, the question still remains, so how then are we supposed to do these works Christianly? That's what we're looking at in this series. So if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 22 through 4 and 6. Chapter 3, verse 22. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at how God, in the beginning, made us to work. We've learned about God being a worker, and he made us in his image, so we too should then work. Not only that, he gave us specific work to do. 2 weeks ago, we saw how he placed us in the Garden of Eden, and he told us to cultivate and care for the garden, to till and tend the garden, to serve and protect the garden. Last week, we saw how that job was increased a little bit. We're also to fill the earth, subdue the earth, rule over the earth, as we recognize all of that is under the authority of God the Father. And all of this work was created good. Of course, then we sinned, and work got corrupted. Now work includes pain. Now work requires sweat. Now we've got to deal with thorns and thistles. In other words, work became work. It became toil. It became hard as a result of the fall. As W.R. Forrester wrote, man was meant to be a gardener, but by reason of his sin, he became a farmer. But even so, God still invites us to partner with him through our work so that we can still bring more and better out of creation, so that we can still create order where there's only chaos, so that we still can continue the work of God. So let's read now from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Amen. Now, before we get too far into this passage and our application of it, we need to address an issue that we see in it first. In our passage, as well as other places in the Bible for that matter, it talks a lot about slavery. And for many, this is indefensible and confusing, and it makes the scriptures feel archaic and irrelevant. I mean, how are we to follow a book that stays at best seemingly neutral on a topic that is so unequivocally wrong? I'm glad you asked. Basically, the first thing we need to realize is that slavery in biblical times was something different than what we perpetrated and experienced in this country in the 19th century. Slavery for first century Christians wasn't about skin color, and it wasn't about capturing people and transplanting them and making them work. It was a broader category than it is for us. And of course, the world was different back then too. Basically, there was no middle class, so many of the jobs that we now think of as good jobs, as middle class jobs, would have been slave jobs back then. Some scholars believe that about one-third of a city like Colossae would have been slaves. And while some of them really did have the horrible jobs that we could only try and imagine, some of them ran entire households, ran their own businesses. Furthermore, some people voluntarily sold themselves into slavery or became slaves after losing a battle instead of losing their life. Others chose to stay slaves because they knew they'd have a better life as a slave for a good master than on their own. Freedom wasn't the obvious good back then that it is in our modern ears. Frankly, if many of them were set free, they probably wouldn't have made it. And even if I'm totally off base, and that's always possible, and slavery was even worse then than it was for our history, that only further emphasizes Paul's point. Because if Paul is saying this of slaves and masters, how much more would this be true for us and our employees and our bosses? So with that as a slight disclaimer, let's take a deeper look at our passage in light of how we should view bosses and employees and finally simply jobs in general. Or more specifically, how should we follow our bosses and companies? How should we relate to our employees and coworkers? And how should we work irrespective of the situation? And we'll start with our boss and our company at large. Though before we can really even do that properly, let's remember that at first glance, we don't all have a boss. If you are the boss, or if you're looking for a job, or if you're retired, or if you work at home, or if you're raising kids, there's a good chance that you don't have anyone to answer to but yourself. But even then, in that case, you are the boss that we're talking about. Or another way of thinking about this is maybe you could think about your boss as being the people you're trying to please. Shareholders, investors, customers, family, peers, your neighbors, even simply your own character. Maybe that's the boss that we're going to be talking about. You see, we all answer to or perform for someone. And so Paul is writing to all of us when he writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." What he's saying is that as much as you think you work for your boss, your company, your family, your reputation, how you really should think about it is that you work first for God. And therefore, all the work that we do should be done for Him and to Him. We're not working for what our boss thinks. We're not working because the boss is watching. We're not working for what we can get out of our jobs. We're working in our regular work for the Lord. Though, of course, this may also mean that we're working for the Lord through our boss. Now, as we hear that, we think, yeah, but you don't know who we work for. You don't know what I have to put up with. You don't know my boss. And that's true. But I actually don't have to. Because the whole point of this passage is that we have to change our audience. What Paul is saying in this passage is that it's not about your boss anymore that you're supposed to be working for. You're supposed to be working for God through your boss. Tim Keller, in a book called Every Good Endeavor, says it this way. We all work for an audience, whether we are aware of it or not. Some perform to please parents, others to impress peers, others to win over superiors, while many do it what they do strictly to live up to their own standards. All of these audiences are inadequate. Working for them alone will lead to overwork or underwork, sometimes a mixture of the two based on who is watching. But Christians look to an audience of one, our loving Heavenly Father, and that gives us both accountability and joy in our work. This is what changes when we start doing our work as if we're doing it for the Lord. It gives us more accountability and more joy. So we don't overwork and we don't underwork. In other words, it keeps us from the unhealthy extremes. It creates a better balance. Because we work for God, we should work as hard as we can, and we should want to do as well as we can for Him. Because of how much He's done for us, how could we not give it our all? And at the same time, because we work for God, we also recognize that there are other things that are important as well, that we are loved regardless of how we work. And so we don't need to try and find that kind of satisfaction in what we do. The worth in what we do, our worth comes from Him, which then frees us to work for Him. This change of audience, of perspective, helps us keep away from underperforming and from overworking, because ultimately we're working for God. Now, before we're totally done with this section, I do have to add one other disclaimer. If your boss is truly horrible or inappropriate, if there's any kind of abuse there at all, you need to get out of there, and this passage isn't talking to you about that. Get out. For the rest of us, how do we work for the Lord through the structures, through our boss, through those audiences? How do we make sure that God the Father is the audience who we're working for? But of course, our passage isn't just talking about how we follow our boss. It's also about how we relate to and lead our employees and maybe even co-workers. Paul says, "Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Which is sort of an audacious thing to say. Normally, you don't talk to masters and say, "Oh, by the way, you're a slave and you have a master too." Most people don't like hearing that. But his point is simple. Treat yours the way you would want to be treated. It's very golden rule-esque. But then maybe there's more going on than just that. Maybe there's more than going on, more than just do unto others. Because I think Paul is working to remind us that we do answer to someone, even when we seemingly don't. More than that, his example to us should fundamentally change how we treat everyone else. Because here's the thing, the reality is that it can become easy to get so focused on what we have to do, our responsibilities, and our bottom line, and just all of our own work, that we forget the people all around us. We can, at times, use the excuses of cutting costs or being too busy to not do what's right or what's fair. We can even actually forget to care for the people who are all around us. And not just care, but to model Jesus' example to them. Tim Keller goes on to tell a long story to illustrate this well. "Not long after we began our new church in New York City, I saw a young woman who was obviously visiting and darting out after each service. One week I intercepted her. She told me she was exploring Christianity. She didn't believe in it at that point, but she found a lot of it interesting. I asked her how she had found Redeemer, and she told me this story. She worked for a company in Manhattan, and not long after starting there, she made a big mistake that she thought would cost her the job. But her boss went to his superior and took complete responsibility for what she had done. As a result, he lost some of his reputation and ability to maneuver within the organization. She was amazed at what he had done and went in to thank him. She told him that she had often seen supervisors take credit for what she had accomplished. She had never seen a supervisor take the blame for something she had done wrong. She wanted to know what made him different. He was very modest and deflected her questions, but she was insistent. Finally, he told her, I'm a Christian. That means, among other things, that God accepts me because Jesus Christ took the blame for things that I've done wrong. He did that on the cross. That is why I have the desire and sometimes the ability to take the blame for others. She stared at him for a long moment and asked, where do you go to church? He suggested she go to Redeemer, and so she did. Keller concludes, his character had been shaped by his experience of grace in the gospel, and it made his behavior as a manager attractive and strikingly different from that of others. This lack of self-interest on the part of her supervisor was eventually life-transforming to her. What if that's how we treated our employees and coworkers and customers and neighbors? In a world and workplace where people increasingly feel isolated and alienated and marginalized, what if we were the ones who reached out in kindness, in compassion towards others? What if we were the ones to forgive? What if we were the ones to sacrifice? What if we were the ones to reach out and take the first step? What if we were the ones to take the blame? Because this is what we've experienced in Jesus. This is the good news that we have experienced. How can we not then share that with those we work with? Then our passage seemingly takes a turn. Paul goes into a section on prayer. But maybe he's not changing the subject as fast as we think. Maybe he's actually talking about how we should address all the various situations that come up, be it at work or otherwise. I'm particularly struck by Paul's invitation for us to be prayerful and watchful and thankful. It's not a bad attitude to always cultivate, no matter where and how we work. We are constantly to be prayerful as we continue a conversation with God about where He may want us, what He may want us doing. Constantly need to be watchful of where God may be at work in the lives of the people around us. Constantly be thankful as we see what God has done and how He has invited us into His work. And it's an important balance to strike. You see, sometimes we can get so overly focused on what we're doing or not doing that we lose sight of the bigger picture. It's why Paul probably has to remind us to make the most of every opportunity. Because the reality is we don't. We rarely think that God is paying attention to how we work or even realize that He cares about how we work. And we rarely recognize that God is paying attention to who we work with, even realize that He cares about how we work with them. And this is why He needs to invite us to make the most of every opportunity. Because how hard we work and how well we go out of our way for our employees and coworkers, how well we lead and how well we serve reflects not just on us as individuals, but on us as Christians and on Jesus in particular, which can be disturbing depending on how you work. I mean, you could probably think about it this way. How hard do you work? How reliable and responsible are you? How much initiative do you take? How much ownership do you take? But then at the same time, how easy are you to work with? How kind are you at work? How do you treat others, coworkers, customers, competitors? What language do you use when you're talking about other people? Notice that these kind of fall into those same two categories, and both are important. The work of our job is important, but then how we treat others is important as well. And the challenge is that we tend to emphasize one of these over the other, when in fact both are important. Which is why it's so important that we're prayerful and watchful and thankful in our work. because it should change how we work, since we're really just working for Him, and it should change how we treat others, since He's called us to serve them. And notice that Paul is speaking from experience here, because as he's writing, he's currently in chains. Currently, work doesn't look as well as it could. And yet he's still watching for opportunities, still thankful for what God can do, still prayerful that the situation will be better. These three things make us more aware of God, more mindful of His presence, which then in turn, hopefully, changes how we work. And so it's worth asking, when we're washing dishes, how can we be more prayerful and watchful and thankful, more aware of God's presence? When we're sitting at our desk at work, kind of just zoning, just staring at our desk pretending, how could we be more prayerful and watchful and thankful? When we're in our seventh mind-numbing meeting of the day, how can we be more aware of God's presence? When we're intentionally spending time with our kids and grandkids, working with our kids and grandkids, how can we be more aware of God's presence? When we're working in our yards, cleaning our house, or any number of other things that we do to work, how can we be more aware of God's presence? Because you see, maybe as we're more prayerful, watchful, and thankful, maybe as we're more aware, we'll remember better that we're really working for the Lord, which will then cause us to both work better and serve better as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You care about our work, that You care about how we work, and that You're involved and invested in what we're doing. Lord, help us to see our work as Your work. Help us work for You and work to You. Lord, help us treat others differently because of how You've treated us. Make us more interested and invested in the lives of those You've placed near us. Because who knows, maybe You've called us to work there too. Lord, help us be more aware of Your presence, mindful of You, thankful for what You've done, watchful for where You're working, just devoted to You. Lord, we thank You for who You are, and we thank You for all the ways that You are faithful to us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.